I remember last time I was here, I had the same sort of deja vu experience. When I was in Chicago, another friend of mine planted a church in another Chicago suburb, and he had this identical facility. So I really don't know where I am when I'm here with y'all. So I could be in Chicago, but it certainly is more mild outside. Let me read to us the passage that we're going to consider. And if you have your own Bible, you're welcome to turn there in Jonah chapter 3. And the best way to find Jonah, in my experience, is go to the table of contents and find it and then go there. So Jonah chapter 3, it is toward the end of the Older Testament. Jonah chapter 3. I'll read it and then we'll pray. Jonah chapter 3, the first 10 verses, the only 10 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented, and the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. We pray that just as you communicated here to Jonah, and then via Jonah to the people of Nineveh, we are counting on the fact that you will communicate with us this morning. We don't count on it cavalierly. But because of what you have revealed to us in the scriptures, that not by our own merit do we ask these, but by the merit of the supremely worthy one, Jesus Christ. So it's in his merit that we come and we say, "Lord, speak to us, communicate with us, lead us to a similar but deeper repentance like we've seen here in this passage." We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a little bit of overlap, so I want to remind us of, come at this passage by looking at four M's. And if some of you, I feel a little bit, I don't know where I got this idea of four M's. I've been at Church of the Good Shepherd now for a little over 2 years, and Church of the Good Shepherd, whose senior pastor is David Bowen, is known for his silly, stinking, this is recorded, sorry, his alliteration. So he likes to do, but for me, it just, maybe I've just been corrupted or polluted, but it's, I have four M's here for us, and I actually had to work to get them, and they're in the title, a messenger, message, messagees. There's the sort of twist I had to do, and mercy. So I want us to think about sort of a theme. Ross asked me what the theme of this, what would be the sermon in one sentence. The one sentence of this would be, obedient recipients of God's mercies get to be powerful instruments of His mercies. I want to come at what it is to be obedient and a recipient of God's mercies. And I would tell you that I don't think Jonah is yet. And I think he, since he's probably the one who, through whom we have these words, he recognizes his own faulty motives, inadequate motives. He perhaps has not yet received God's mercies himself. You're going to see that even next week. As Ross, are you going to conclude the series next week?
One more.
Two more. So I want to look at it in messenger, messages, so the recipients, and mercy. The first thing I want us to remind us of is back even at the beginning in verse 1. So the Lord came to Jonah. See, stop. So we here, Christians at Grace Hill, believe that the God, the only God who exists, is a God who communicates. He is not a God in the distance who just spun creation out into its being and left it alone. But he is a God who communicates. He communicates to people, and he communicates, as we're going to see, through people. So the first part of the messenger is God himself. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the redeemer, he's the king. But he also has a hat that he puts on, and he's a messenger. He communicates. So he communicates to us, we believe, through the scriptures, through the Bible. That, I think, is backed up pretty solidly through Jesus Christ, who himself gave witness to the scriptures' inerrancy. And he backed it up by rising from the dead. So this one who is a messenger is God. He communicates to us. Not only is he a messenger who communicates to us, but one of the points of Jonah is that he wants to communicate not only to the political nation of Israel, not to the ethnic Israel, not to those Jews who were the chosen ones in the Old Testament, but through those chosen folks, he wants to communicate to all humanity. So he is a messenger that's not just about communicating to particular ethnic folks, to the frozen chosen. And indeed, we see Jonah is a little bit frozen here. He can't get through his mind that he is to be the messenger to people who aren't ethnically or politically of his own. But God communicates, and he's working out his plan through all humanity. That's not a big deal to some of us, but I think we ought to look at the way we see Jonah responding here. About 750 B.C., so the mid-8th century B.C., Jonah is having his ministry, and the king is in charge, the commander in charge is Jeroboam II. So don't write that down anywhere. But this is not just an allegory or a parable or a fable. It's not just a cute story about a whale or a fish. It's actual history that we need to learn something from. And it's actually not necessarily the most robust positive experience. But God uses even negative sorts of or inadequate experiences in the Old Testament to teach us things. So you even see, if you read ahead over the next couple weeks, you're going to see things aren't completely resolved with Jonah's motivations and Jonah's heart, even at the end of the book. And I think even for us, we have to wrestle with our own motivations as messengers. So God is a God who communicates. I pray he's going to communicate with us this morning. He's a God who also has a plan that he wants to unfold through all humanity. And he wants to use messengers, human messengers, even Jonah. So the neat thing about that you see even in the overlap still in verses 1 is there's a second time. So not only God is a God who communicates, but he is a God also of at least second chances. So Jonah was not interested, and he ran from the plan, and he got a second chance though. So even us, I know I've needed more than two chances, and I think some of us all are in need of more than two chances, maybe multiple chances in different aspects of our lives. But God is a God who communicates, and he does it through messengers who realize they need second chances. They need his mercies. So Jonah here is a messenger. This time he obeys. So you see that in verse 3. Jonah obeys the word of the Lord. And then God tells him, Nineveh was a very important city, a city that required 3 days. So you could say it's a very important city that Jonah is going to obey and go to. And I would even say it's a reluctant obedience. It's not like his heart is broken and now he realizes God's compassion on these people, but he nevertheless obeys. He doesn't yet realize he's one who's received God's mercies yet. He really never does during the course of the book. But God tells him, and he tells him later too, Nineveh is an important city to me. So he says, you know, it's about 120,000 in population. It takes 3 days to cross it. It's got a lot of cattle there, which is also shorthand for its commercial importance. This is a city that is important. but it's not just important for its population, its commerce, or its influence in the region. We could also understand this passage. This is a city that's important to me. I'm the king of the universe, and I'm telling you, these people, this city, is important to me. And Jonah's still not getting it. But he has a message from the Lord, and he goes. So now we're going to move from messenger to message. Look at what he has there, the message he has there in verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed. Now, I'm still reading from my new irrational version, new international version. So you can map it over to your ESV. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That is a powerful message, don't you think? So you could count how many words that is. 8 words in English. This was the message that he went throughout the city of Nineveh to its commercial districts, through some of the more agricultural things, through the residential districts. And he was saying, 40 more days and there's going to be destruction. This is a truth that God gave him to say, but it's not the whole message of God's plan for redemption. It is a true message. 40 more days and it'll be overturned. In Hebrew, it's 5 words, even shorter. But the power that Jonah's message, where the power came from, was because it was the message God had given him. It was a true message. There was, if they hadn't repented, he didn't even say that though. There is destruction coming in 40 days. And you can even see, why was Jonah so brief? Why was Jonah so to the point? Why did he not give them advice on what they should do about that, how they could get out from under it? Perhaps he was, because of his passion for his nation, and because the people of Nineveh and Assyria were actually enemies, and they had attacked grievously parts of Israel, right on the border there of northern Israel. Perhaps, I'm just wondering, so I'm delving into motives. Perhaps he really wasn't all that jazzed about them repenting. Perhaps he was excited about the condemnation that was going to be coming to them. Perhaps he was relying on his understanding of back then what the Holy Spirit was. So he was fine with just giving them a short message and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their mind to evoke a response. So the message is true, but the message is truncated, but the message is powerful. God gave Jonah a particular message. Jonah obeyed, even though not from the heart, he obeyed to proclaim the message. And people, we're going to see when we look at messages or recipients, people repented. But before we go there, what is the message that God has spoken into your life? What is the message that is perhaps one thread in an entire tapestry of the gospel? The gospel being perhaps, one could express it as, God loves. God loves, He longs to redeem, He offers life. Even though humans had rebelled and sinned against Him, and they are fall short, they are at enmity with God. If folks will respond to Jesus in faith, casting themselves upon Him, looking to Him to forgive sins and to give righteousness, then they can have life forever with God. So it calls for faith in Jesus Christ. Is that the message that Jonah offered? Not the message Jonah offered. True, though. What is the message that God has spoken to you that is connected to this larger gospel truth of redemption and of life? What is the message that God has given you to speak to those around you? Perhaps one of the messages is the way you lived your life in your late teens, your early 20s, in your 30s, 40s, 50s. Perhaps all the things you've done up to this point don't have to define you. Perhaps the message that you have that you can share with a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, is that abortion you had when you're 19, it doesn't have to mark you forever. That's a true one. That's a short sentence. It's anchored in a larger gospel message. Perhaps the message is, you are so bummed about the life that you have, you are married, you've got, which is wonderful, of course, you're married, you've got, you know, four kids, you've lost your job, and you can't find a job, and alcohol has begun to shape the way you live. Perhaps the message is, I don't have to find escape in alcohol. I can find escape in Jesus' grace for me. That's true. And if that's been your story, the message that you have found, and many other multifaceted ways that you can take the message of how God has worked His gospel truth in particular areas in your life, you can take that particular message and give it to those around you. Trusting in God's Spirit, trusting in your relationship that God will bring good in their lives. Even repentance. So the particular message. We see that even though Jonah, who did not yet have his mind wrapped around the mercies of God, and who gave a truncated message, still saw repentance take place in these folks' lives. So now, like we've talked about messenger, we've talked about the message that he offered. Now let's look at the recipients of the message. Look what happened in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Okay. So the Ninevites, they were listening to Jonah, and yet the text tells us they believed God. So they, even though the words were coming off Jonah's lips, they made the connection to God. And then they responded. They believed what Jonah was saying, that this was a message from God. You know, your friends might hear that particular message you speak to them, and they may latch on to it too. There is hope. I don't have to be marked by the things I've done in my past. I can find life. And they might believe God too. But if they're like the Ninevites, and they are, some of their response is going to be out of what they are accustomed to responding when they hear a word from the Lord. So they're going to need more information that you're going to give them. You can't just give them that one particular strand. You've got to give them the full fabric of the gospel, which Jonah does not give them here. And as a result, their repentance, though genuine, is not necessarily salvific. So from James, we know that demons believe and shudder. So this word believe does not necessarily mean there was eternal salvation for these folks. In John, in Jesus' ministry, lots of folk believed Jesus, but lots of them were demonstrated as to not have new life and a transformation of the life. So this belief does not necessarily link up to eternal salvation. But as they heard the message, they believed God out of the context they lived in, which is a context of appeasing all sorts of deities in order to make sure everything was good with them. So they were ready to repent, and they did genuinely repent God, and God is pleased, and He shows mercy, but that's the next point. So they repented, but look at how they processed this. So look at what they did. They repented in ways that they were accustomed to in their own culture in order to appease an angry deity. So they declared a fast. Hey, there is God, and they don't know enough about Him yet. There is God, and we need to, you know, have a religious food observance here. So let's fast, okay? And all of them, from the greatest to least, and they adorned themselves with funeral attire. So they declared a fast. They put on the right clothes, and their repentance is genuine, but it's still inadequate. Even the king of Nineveh, he rose, took off his throne, and took off his royal robes. He covered us in sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Do you see the external of their repentance? They are responding to this message with the way they understand the gods of their ages. And they are rightly looking to the one and true God. That's commended. But how are they not yet seen to be responding in a way that the full, a more full expression of the gospel would have enabled them. So he says, by decree of the king and his nobles. So there is strong religious, sincere repentance of the king, who's probably the king of Assyria, who was also serving as the king of Nineveh. But he was in a weak political position historically, so he had other nobles gathered around him that they sort of together had a reign over this area. So together they declared the fast. And it was customary in their day that the fast would include the animals. So they responded genuinely, but inadequately. The recipients. Do you realize it is possible if you only give people a piece of the fabric of what the gospel is, that they might respond like the Assyrians did? Sincerely, and yet not necessarily in a way that brings life and salvation. So you might share with your friend who's had an abortion, or you might share with your friend who is abusing alcohol and seeking to find escape and seeking to find life. You might share these things with them, and then you might say, well, you know, why don't you come to church with me? That's a good thing. You know, and then they might change the way they live. They might give up alcohol. They might start volunteering with pregnancy support services. They might be involved in right-to-life sorts of movements politically. They might get involved politically. They might be involved in AA. And all these things are sincere and good responses. But in and of themselves, even church attendance isn't an adequate response. It might assuage some of the wrath of God, and they would experience a temporal mercy, which the Ninevites do. They're saved for about 100 years till their city is destroyed in 612 BC and a famine comes over the land. So they're saved, but we don't see necessarily linked to this response eternal life, the kind of transformation that is offered in Christ. The message that you might have even is found in Jonah 2:8. And Ross knows this is a favorite of mine. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit a grace that could be theirs. You can bring people in with a message, and messagees, recipients can say, you know, the life I'm really looking for is not being found in other places. And you can invite them to come in to where real life is found. So the recipients. Realize as you communicate God's mercy, if it's in a small piece, a small strand of the fabric of the gospel, their response could be, like the Ninevites, might experience temporary mercy. They might experience, since they're no longer living lives of evil and wickedness and violence, there's going to be salvation from wrath of the consequences. God might be pleased with insincerity, but it doesn't necessarily equate to the kind of mercy that's eternal. So the fourth message, the fourth point, is mercy. So look in verse 9, they say, who knows? After they've had this sincere response, who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from the fierce anger so that we will not perish. They've got a piece of it, don't they? Because God is sovereign. And he's the one who would need to relent from their response. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. So God saw what they did. He doesn't mention all of the necessarily the rituals, the fast. He doesn't mention particular the robe, the sackcloth they wear, the external adornment. But he sees their change in behavior. And that pleases him. And instead of giving what he said he would give, says he had compassion. ESV uses the same word, relent. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. So there, in that word, the relent in the ESV, and he did had compassion. In the Hebrew, it's not simply, he could have used a word that's just to turn and to change one's behavior and to repent. And you're going this way and go another. But he uses a word that has not only the idea of relent, but of having an inner suffering that goes on. Instead, so they deserved wrath. They did. Their lives were still a mess and they deserved wrath. But instead, God relented. He had compassion. If you will, He ate. God ate the wrath. God took the wrath back and absorbed it Himself. He relented. He had compassion. It was temporal, as far as we can see. Perhaps some, there really was sincere faith in God, save me from my sins, not just for my own selfish prosperity, so my business will be good, so my kids will be good, so my house won't be destroyed, so I won't be hungry, but because I've offended you. Against you and you only have I sinned. Forgive me, God. Perhaps some did. We don't see that in the text. But it says God had compassion, did not bring destruction on them. It's a foreshadowing, that word where He took an internal suffering. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel. It's a foreshadowing because in the gospel, Jesus Christ is the one who took all of the wrath of God, and it was all poured out on Him. God just didn't overlook the appropriate justice that was due for all of humans' suffering. From the beginning of time till the point of the cross, and even now, God took the wrath upon Himself in Jesus. May we be like Jonah and be obedient to proclaim the message that He has given us, the particular strand that we would use, but let's also take the full fabric of the gospel in its beauty, recognizing that people are going to hear it through the lenses that they come at through life, but those aren't adequate. Let's take the gospel, be obedient with proclaiming the message God gives us in such a way that they, like us, can receive God's mercy. And then as a result, God will bring mercy on those who would hear and believe. Let me pray for us, and then let's interact. I did not keep track of time. No interaction because I was too long, but I'll pray. Father, we thank You that the beauty of the gospel is depicted even here. As in this example, you relent. You have compassion. You don't deal out what is deserved. But then in Christ, You deal out all the wrath that we deserve. Place it upon Him. May that truth give light and heat to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.